1 Kings 9 and 10 tonight, two chapters. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the truth. So much going on, Lord, and we have to examine and discern everything these days, whether it is the truth or whether it's a lie. And I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit tonight that you would bring forth your truth of your word. Give us wisdom, knowledge, insight in all things. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful examples we see in the Old Testament on how your people who call upon your name, how, Lord, they are to walk in obedience to you. And when they do, the nation is blessed. It's fruitful. There's an abundance of joy and peace and love. And, Lord, I pray that you would bring this nation back to you, Lord, and that we would turn away from our sins and our wickedness and turn to the true and the living God and allow you to rule and reign in our nation again as you once did. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for everybody here. And we thank you for those that are watching on YouTube tonight. And we love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Kings 9, and this is what the first three verses have for us here tonight. And it came to pass, when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all Solomon's desires which he wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. So here in the first three verses, we read that when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord, as well as his own house, I find it interesting, he spent 7 years building the temple of the Lord and 13 years building his own house. And so here we find him now again, the second time, when the Lord appears to him, just as he had done at Gibeon. Back in chapter 3, verse 4, we read that the Lord had appeared to Solomon in a dream at Gibeon, and I believe that's the case here. I believe that the Lord met with him, as we see here in the first section, verse 2, that the Lord appeared to Solomon, I believe, in a dream again. So this was when the Lord said to Solomon, ask what you choose, ask what you please, what shall I give you? Wow. How would you respond to that question if the Lord said to you, ask anything, and I shall give it to you? And all that Solomon could have asked for, of all the things he could have had, the desires of his own heart, instead he wanted the desires of God's heart. What a lesson that is for you and I today. Why? Because when my heart lines up with God's heart, and when your heart lines up with God's heart, and our prayers lined up with the heart of God, just like we saw Sunday, whatever you ask, God will give to you. But it's when we ask in the flesh, carnally, to gratify our own flesh, that a lot of those prayers go unanswered. But Solomon was asked that question, asking, what shall I give you? And he asked for an understanding heart to judge God's people. Wow. And that he could discern between good and evil. What a wonderful prayer. Wouldn't America be a different place today if our leaders asked for that same thing? That they would ask God for an understanding heart to judge God's people, to judge this nation, and that they would be able to discern between good and evil. Man, do you know how many laws will be overturned in America or turned back to the way they should have been in the first place? If our leaders would ask of God to discern the difference between good and evil, how sad it is that in our nation, and I've been here for a while in this nation as an American citizen, I love my country, but you know, over the short period that I've been in America as an American, they have taken a lot of good laws and turn them into evil things. They have called evil good and good evil today. How sad. And his speech so pleased the Lord that the Lord gave him a wise and understanding heart. And you know, when I look at that, we can ask for the same thing. Would you like to have a wise and understanding heart in the days in which we live? I think that's a wonderful blessing. That's one of the best things that we could ever ask for. For a wise and understanding heart, to have the heart of God. If you're a born-again Christian, you have the heart of God already. But you know what? We must continually maintain that heart and not allow things to creep in from the outside. Idolatry is when something other than Jesus Christ is on the throne of your heart. And there's a lot of things, day by day, that we have to battle with that want to take God's place upon our heart. And his speech so pleased the Lord that God gave him a wise and understanding heart. And he also gave him riches and honor like no other king in all of his days. The Lord also promised Solomon that if he walked in his ways, kept his statutes and his commandments, that his days would be lengthened. And again, how many people's lives are shortened today? Because they don't walk in God's ways, because they don't keep God's statutes, because they don't keep the commandments of the Lord. When we walk in God's ways and when we keep his statutes and his commandments, it adds length to our days. I'm blown away when I look back in my BC days before I came to know the Lord that I wasn't killed back then. With all of the ridiculous things that I used to do, and I'm sure some of you may feel the same way. Man, we were flirting with death and flirting with danger back in our BC days. But then I look back in a different perspective that even back then God had his hand upon me because God had a plan for my life. Here in the Lord's second appearance, which I believe was in a dream, as it says here, that the Lord appeared to him as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. That means that it was a dream. Here God says to Solomon, in answer to his prayer, that he has consecrated the temple, which Solomon had built for him, and that he would put his name there forever, and that his eyes and his heart would be there perpetually. And of course, it's conditional. God cannot bless sin. God hates sin. Sin sent God's son to the cross to be brutally murdered and to die on that cross for you and for me. God hates sin. I think we need to start hating sin like God hates sin, because sin is very destructive. It destroys families and lives. And twice in verse 4, notice, we see the word if. Check it out. Now if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. And again, this is conditional, isn't it? Corporately as a nation and also individually as a person. And again, the same holds true for you and I, doesn't it, today? If you walk before me in integrity of heart and uprightness in all that I command you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, there's always blessings that come with that. Then it says in verse 5, I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. And God kept that promise, didn't he? Really did. Because it was the messianic promise that through the root of Jesse and the throne of David and the lion of the tribe of Israel, that the Messiah would come, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God always keeps his promises. And you know, I think we should feel the same way. All of us make promises to God. And you know what? Nobody bats a thousand. Over the years, there have been things, Lord, if you get me out of this, or if you do this or do that, I'll do this and I'll do that. God kept his part of the deal, but many times, I didn't keep mine. I remember at times back when I was in Vietnam, Lord, if I get to see the next day, I'll do this. I'll go to church. I'll read the Bible. My life will change. And here I stand today. But back then, it didn't take me long to go back to my old ways again. I didn't keep my promise. Just like the song we just sang, lie, 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 lie. But mine was lying, sinful lying. Notice verse 9, verse 6, but if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, notice what he says, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and this house, which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all peoples. The original language for proverb and byword is a joke. Israel will be a joke before the nations. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, why has the Lord done this, done thus to this land and to this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, and worshiped them, and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this calamity upon them. Would you say God says what he means and means what he says? Absolutely. Look what happened to Israel after this. They went into captivity. And even today, Israel's still in the backslidden condition. Yes, there's a remnant there. But for the most part, they've turned their back on God, as we see here. We have another if. Again, you know, as it was with David, Solomon's father, God requires obedience. And how sad it is that, you know, when they turn from God and they serve other gods and worship other gods, that they're cut off from God. Corporately as well, again, as individually, we too. If we turn from God, if we serve other gods, if we worship other gods, we can be cut off. Backslidden. How sad it is that I believe there's a sifting going on right now in the world and in our country. There's a major sifting going on with persecution. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people I see that used to come to church that are not coming anymore. Many are in a backslidden condition. You know what? Tough times are supposed to draw us closer to God. The trials, the testings, the troubles, the tribulations should cause us to draw near to God. But in some instances, as we see here, people get separated. Sin separates us from God. Jesus said, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. And we need to do, it's a continual thing. It's not just a one-time thing. We need to continually do the best we can to draw near to God. How does that happen? Keeping your life clean, making right choices, spending time in God's word, spending time in fellowship, spending time in church. These are the things that keep us close to God and close to one another. We need one another in the days in which we live. Israel, you know, beginning next week in chapter 11, it just amazes me how we tonight look at chapters 9 and 10, and things are looking really good for Israel right now and for Solomon as king, and some great things are happening. But you know what? Next week, beginning in chapter 11, Solomon is going to turn away from God. He's going to worship idols, and he's going to be cut off. How sad. There will be a proverb and a byword, it says, among all the people, that Israel will be a joke. And doesn't that hold true at times in which we live today? When people once professed to be Christians and walk with God and love the Lord, when they turn away and go back to their old ways, you know what? You become a joke before the world out there. One thing I noticed is, as a believer over the years, you can do a bunch of great things, good things, for mankind and before God and all, not to be seen by men. And nobody will even comment. The world won't even comment. They'll make it look as though they don't even recognize what you're doing. But the minute you trip up and the minute you do something that's out of the will of God or backslide, look at you. I thought you said you were a Christian. We become a joke. We make a mockery out of God among all the peoples. It says here, people will be astonished and hiss. In those days, they used to scorn and whistle. And they would hiss. And they will say, why? What happened? He tells us why. He tells us what happened. Because they forsook the Lord, because they embraced other gods, and because they worshipped and served them. Jesus himself said you can't serve two masters. You love one and hate the other. Who's your master? That's the bottom line. You can't serve two gods. There's only two families on the planet, God's family and Satan's family. God makes it very clear it's black and white. And therefore, the Lord will bring calamity upon them. And you look at Israel's history, and many times that happened because they began to worship idols. Solomon is going to take next week in chapter 11 a lot of wives, turn his back on God. His flesh is going to get the best of him. How sad. Calamity in the original language, Hebrew, is rach. It means that he's going to bring misery, sadness, unhappiness, distress, and sorrow upon them. And that's what happens when we turn our back on God, when we turn away from God. There's some miserable people out there. You know, some of the most miserable people on the planet are those that once walked with God and now are not walking with God. They are miserable. And they're sad and unhappy. in distress and deep sorrow. But you know what? You don't have to stay there. There's always a way back. God loves you. God wants you back. I've many times shared with people, that's why we have the story of the prodigal son. The father didn't throw his son's sins up in his face when the son returned from the pig pen. No, he embraced him and he kissed him on the neck over and over and over. He said, let's have a big feast. God wants you back. If you're in a backslidden condition, God loves you. He wants you back. And when that happens, man, all the misery and sadness and unhappiness, distress and sorrow, right out the door. Even as David writes, restore unto me the joy of my salvation and renew a right spirit within me. David knows about a backslidden condition. David was there. But he wrote in the Psalms, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation and renew a right spirit within me. There's always a way back. Verse 10. Now it happened at the end of 20 years, 7 on the temple, 13 on this house, when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house, Hiram, the king of Tyre, had supplied Solomon with cedar and cypress and gold as much as he desired. That King Solomon then gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. What a beautiful area if you've ever been there. I love that area. Then Hiram went from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, but they did not please him. Not in a negative, evil way. And I'll tell you in a moment why it didn't please him. And so he said, what kind of cities are these which you had given me, my brother? And he called them the land of Kabul, as they are to this day. The word Kabul means good for nothing. The reason they were good for nothing to Hiram is Hiram did a lot of exporting and importing, and he would use the Mediterranean Sea, the waterways, and he would much rather have had these cities near the waterways of the Mediterranean Sea than around the Sea of Galilee, which is landlocked. And so Solomon and Hiram were very close friends, and Hiram was very instrumental in supplying much of the building materials over the 20 years it took to build the temple and Solomon's house, as we saw the beautiful wood that he delivered and transported up to the Temple Mount. King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in return for his help, but these 20 cities couldn't be used by Hiram. Evidently, he would have preferred cities along the coast instead of inland that would have been more beneficial to him for trade. And so he called the land Kabul, which means worthless, as most of Hiram's trading was done along the seacoast. Yet, eventually, Hiram would be paid many times over through his trade partnership with Solomon. They had a wonderful relationship together. Now, in verses 15 to 28, we have a list of Solomon's achievements following the temple and his own house. And boy, what a list he has of the things that he achieved and accomplished here. And this is just a partial list. Solomon was an incredible king. While he walked with God and obeyed his statutes and obeyed his commandments, God just poured out his blessings upon Solomon. And this is just a small list of the things that were accomplished in his life and in his kingship and in his ministry, which is what it was. So look at verse 15. And this is the reason for the labor force which King Solomon raised to build a house of the Lord, his own house, the Milo, the wall of Jerusalem, Hazor, Megiddo, and Gezer. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and taken Gezer and burned it with fire, had killed the Canaanites, who were Israel's enemies, who dwelt in the city, and had given it as a dowry to his daughter, Solomon's wife. So it was one of the first indications that Solomon is headed in the wrong direction. He married a pagan. He married a heathen. He married someone outside of the faith. The Egyptians had many gods. They had gods for everything. And that's why it is so important to this very day not to be unequally yoked. The Bible very clearly says not to be unequally yoked. And the first thing I do when I counsel people that come into the office to get married, number one is, are you born again? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And if one does and the other doesn't, I will do the best I can to lead them to Christ right there. And if they refuse, I say, you know what, I can't do it because my Bible very clearly says that you cannot be unequally yoked. And those out there, and even watching on YouTube, considering marriage, you may think he or she is Mr. or Mrs. Wonderful, and oh, things will change when we get married. I got news for you. If they're not believing in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, what makes you think that it's going to change when you get married? The bottom line is, as Scripture tells us very clearly, that it's a three-strand cord. The husband, the wife, and Jesus Christ, wrapping them all together. The three-strand cord that we find in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so how sad it is here that Solomon, this is one of the first steps in the wrong direction, and we'll see a couple more in a moment. One of his first steps in the wrong direction was marrying a pagan woman. We're going to see next week how the pagan women had stolen his heart away from God. Wow. And so here in verse 15 to 28, we have a list of Solomon's achievements. And we're going to see here in a moment that Hazor and Megiddo and Gezer were three cities that Solomon fortified for defense purposes. That's what we see in those first three verses. Verse 1 tells us that the Millo, the wall of Jerusalem, Hazor, Megiddo, and Gezer, he had built, he had raised up, and it was for defensive purposes. Verse 17. And Solomon built Gezer, lower Beth Horon, Baalath, and Tadmor in the wilderness in the land of Judah. All the storage cities that Solomon had, cities for his chariots, and cities for his cavalry. And whatever Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem, in Lebanon, and in all the land of his dominion. Look at this guy. All the people who were left of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, Stalagmites, Stalactites, who were not of the children of Israel, that is, their descendants, who were left in the land after them, whom the children of Israel had not been able to destroy completely, from these Solomon raised forced labor, as it is to this day. But the children of Israel, Solomon made no forced laborers, because there were men of war and his servants, his officers, his captains, his commanders and his chariots and his cavalry. And so we see here that it was the enemy, the slaves that they had taken captive that were being used, you know, as a labor force. Notice. Others were chiefs of the officials, verse 23, who were over Solomon's work, 550 who ruled over the people who did the work. But Pharaoh's daughter came up from the city of David to her house, which Solomon had built for her. Then he built Millo. Now, three times a year, Solomon offered burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar, which he had built for the Lord. And he burned incense with them on the altar that was before the Lord. So he finished the temple. King Solomon also built a fleet of ships at Ezion-Geber, which is near Elath on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. Then Hiram sent his servants with the fleet, seamen who knew the sea, to work with the servants of Solomon. And they went to Ophir and acquired 420 talents of gold from there and brought it to King Solomon. Wow. So here we see that all of the Gentile captives were used as forced laborers. And we see all of the things that Solomon had accomplished in building fortresses and all, and building stables and all for his chariots and horses. And yet the children of Israel were not forced laborers. They had their freedom then. But as we know, whenever Israel turned their back on God, they ended up being slaves. They were slaves in Egypt. They were slaves in Babylon. And even to this very day, sin will make a slave out of you. There are many people in shackles today. Maybe they're not visible, but there are many people in shackles today and are slaves to sin and the world and the flesh and the devil. How sad. But Jesus came to set the slaves free. And guess what? We change families. We become servants of the Most High. And there's no better servant to be than to be a servant for the Lord God Almighty. And so Solomon had 550 supervisors, it tells us, overseeing the work. The Millo was a special fortification for Jerusalem. It was to protect Jerusalem, which is a city on the hill, and Millo was a special fortification to protect Jerusalem. In verse 25, we read where Solomon offered up sacrifices to the Lord three times a year. Notice now his relationship with God is strong. Yes, he's messed up by marrying Pharaoh's daughter, but still, he continues three times a year to make sacrifices to the Lord. Three of the major feasts, which are the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, which we find in 2 Chronicles 8:13. It lists all three of those feasts which Solomon kept. Today we celebrate Resurrection Day. Today we celebrate Christmas. But you know what? Excuse me. It's not a matter of keeping feasts anymore. It's a matter of worshiping the Lord every moment of every day. I often jokingly say, I worship the Lord on every day that ends in Y. And I think it's so, so important that He is the most intimate part of our lives. He is God with us and He is God in us. And through the person of the Holy Spirit, He indwells with us. We're sealed for the day of redemption. We are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we're to keep this temple clean, keep this temple pure before the Lord. But how sad it is, there are some people that worship the Lord at the two American feasts. They call it Easter and Christmas. I call it the advent of Jesus Christ, which is what they call Christmas, and I call it Resurrection Day. I don't call Resurrection Day Easter, and for good reason, because Ashtar was the goddess of fertility. That's why you see all bunnies and eggs on Ashtar, Easter. And so we need to be very, very careful not to be CEOs, worshiping the Lord on Christmas and Easter only. We need to worship Him every day, every moment of every day. And you know what that does to your life? It makes your life absolutely incredible, no matter what's going on in your life every day. Just knowing that the Lord is with you, it gives us peace, gives us joy. We live at a time right now where the fear has just gripped so many lives, and it is so wonderful to have the peace that surpasses all understanding in my heart and in my life, in my family, and every aspect of my life, because I know whom I serve. He is God. He's greater than anything that can come my way. He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God. He that's in me is greater than he that's in this world. We don't have to sweat the small stuff. And so King Solomon also built a fleet of ships, it says, at Ezion-Geber. And Hiram sent him some of his servants. That was a good idea. Why? Because Hiram knew all about sailing. He knew all about shipping the goods along the Mediterranean Sea there. And so here now Solomon now has a fleet of ships. And guess what? His buddy Hiram pitches in to help him out. Some of his servants went to work with Solomon's servants on the seas, on the ships. What a wonderful relationship they had. And notice verse 28. And they went to Ophir and acquired 420 talents of gold from there and brought it to King Solomon. Do you know how much a talent is? One talent is 75 pounds. So you do the math. I forgot to do the math there, but when we get further down, I'll give you the weights of some of the talents of gold that Solomon acquired, and it will blow you away. In one instance, we're going to see where he had over 9,000 pounds of gold in one instance. 9,000 pounds. Of course, it's not very big because metal is extremely heavy. And it wouldn't be really big as far as size, but in value, incredible. And so there's a little, maybe you knew that a talent was 75 pounds, but I had forgotten. Man, can you imagine? And we're going to see some figures and statistics here in a moment of the gold and the silver and all the precious stones that Solomon had. Just amazing. Chapter 10, the queen comes on the scene. Queen of Sheba. And now, as we look at chapter 10 tonight, we find a great emphasis on Solomon's wisdom, on Solomon's wealth, Solomon's glory. And again, that's one of Solomon's mistakes. One of the things we should not do as Christians is touch the glory of God. It's His glory. Don't leave your fingerprints on God's glory. Anything that He does, give Him the glory. And you know what? All we are is conduits. God works through us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have no right to take credit for anything that He does through us. Give Him the glory, honor, and praise for everything. And you know what happens then? When you give Him the glory, He'll continue to use you in greater ways. But when you begin to take the glory on yourself, look out. You find yourself sitting on the bench. And so he possessed all that the human heart could desire. And that's a lot. In quantities that we'll see here in a moment that will stagger the imagination. Solomon's also paid a visit, as we see in the first section here, by the Queen of Sheba. She came to test Solomon's wisdom with hard questions. Word had gotten to her about this great king of wisdom that was in Jerusalem by the name of Solomon. And guess what? She traveled 1,500 miles through the desert to test Solomon's wisdom with hard questions. Imagine that. You know how long it took in those days, 1,500 miles? 2.5 months to travel through the desert. And she had a whole bunch of camels with her, a whole bunch of supplies and stuff. 1,500 miles, 2.5 month journey, because she so desired the wisdom of Solomon. Now, let me just share this with you tonight. Look at the wisdom that we have in this incredible book. We don't have to travel 1,500 miles. You don't even have to travel to church. You can just open your Bible wherever you are, and you can glean wisdom that Solomon never had, because we've got all 66 books of the Bible. And Solomon gave us Ecclesiastes and the book of Proverbs, most of the book of Proverbs. But what a man of wisdom. Do you read the Proverbs? Anybody read the Proverbs? Whatever the day of the month is, I read that proverb usually. And it is absolutely, every proverb is like a Bible study. Sometimes I'll be reading through my daily devotion through the Proverbs, and I want to stop on every one, and then I get to the next one, and the next one's like, wow, it's overwhelming, the wisdom that we glean from Solomon's Proverbs. And look what we have. We have 66 books, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament, and we have in our hands incredible wisdom. There is no book like this on the planet. I've been reading this book for over 40 years now. And guess what? I haven't even scratched the surface in the incredible wisdom that is in this book. Why? Because you can read it through. I've taught books over the years, and then I go back and teach it again at another time and again another time. And every time I open a book to teach it, I learn something new. And I'm reminded of a lot of things. This book is filled with wisdom. And this lady travels 1,500 miles through the desert, 2.5 months, just to glean wisdom, to test Solomon's wisdom with hard questions. So watch what happens. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. That's so true today. If you're a Christian, or if you're a pastor especially, there's always people who come up and say, Pastor, I have a question. Uh-oh. You know what I learned? The first thing I learned in Bible school is to be able to say, I don't know. I don't have all of the answers. And when someone asks me a question that I really don't know, I say, you know what, I'll get back to you. And I do. I'll go and I'll look in God's Word and see what I can do to find out the answer to that question. And then next time I see him, share with them, well, this is what the Word of the Lord says. We can't just give our opinion. You know, if they have a question about God, nature, character, something about the Bible, we need to make sure that we give them the proper answer. And so she had heard about this Solomon guy. And she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue. And you know what? When the Bible says great, it's great. And when it says very great, it's very great. With camels that bore spices, very much gold, and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. I wonder if she had a list. She must have had a lot of questions upon her heart. And she was a queen. She was part of the leadership in Saudi Arabia. And here she comes with all of these incredible questions. You know the amazing thing about it? Solomon, in all of his godly wisdom, had an answer for every question that she had. That's wisdom. Wisdom from above. Our Bible tells us in the book of James that if any man or any woman needs wisdom, what are you supposed to do? Ask of God. Ask God. Have you ever, at times, had a question? When I first got saved, it was so awesome. You know, I'd be driving down, I was working, I'd be driving to my route or whatever I was doing, and I'd have a question about God. And then I'd turn on the Christian radio program, and guess what? The pastor speaking on the program would talk exactly about the question I had an answer. It just used to blow me away. You ever had that happen? Wonder about something, and then all of a sudden, either you turn on the radio or turn on television, whatever it might be, and God gives you the answer. Or there were times I would just open my Bible, and during my daily devotionals, God would give me the answer to whatever that question was. And so it's so wonderful that we can come to God, and if we lack in wisdom, ask him. Ask him for wisdom, and the Bible says he will give it to us. So Solomon answered, notice, all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain to her. Wow, this guy had wisdom. And so Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters, and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Meaning when she saw all of these things, it took her breath away. That had to be incredible. We can't even picture, can we, what she must have encountered when she went to visit Solomon in his house that it took him 13 years to build. And she was just, it was breathtaking. It says there was no spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It was true. It was a true report, which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom." What a compliment, you know? And you know, I'm sure it's true with every one of us in this room as Christians. There are those times when people will have a question about God or about church, about the Bible, and the Holy Spirit will bring it to remembrance to us, and we'll share the answer with them, and they'll be blown away. And we can't take credit for it, because it's God's Spirit and God's Word that gives us the answer. And I think it's so important, isn't it, to pray for God's wisdom. Because usually when someone says, "I have a question, Pastor," I'm praying right now, "Lord, give me wisdom. I need it right now. Help." It's usually a help prayer. Help! And many times, God would bring scripture verses to mind that I had forgotten through the person of the Holy Spirit. And so here, isn't what a wonderful compliment. "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom." Notice what she considered great. Not Solomon, not his house, not all the decor, not the servants or anything. You know what? It was his words and his wisdom that she thought was the greatest thing about him. "However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men and happier these servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom." What a compliment. She compliments him about the godly wisdom, and she also compliments those that are around Solomon who stand continually before him and hear the wisdom. And again, that can apply to you and I today. Where you work, where you play, in your home, with your family, whatever it might be, there are always people around us that we can inspire through godly wisdom, and that we can inspire with the things that we share with them. God wants us to be vessels that are ready to speak forth God's wisdom and knowledge and insight. And every one of us, at times, one time or another, counsel other people. We may not think that we're counselors, which we're not. I use the small c when I say that I'm a counselor, but the first thing I usually say to people when they come in for counsel is, "I'm going to do what I can to bring you before the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Meaning that when we give godly counsel, we're just mouthpieces for God. And the wonderful thing about being a counselor to a person that really has a question about God or whatever it might be, or struggling with something in their life, is God gives us the words to give to them from him, from his throne of grace, that can change a person's life radically. I had to go to the VA yesterday for my annual checkup. And guess what? This blew me away. I got a new doctor. I'm going, here I go again. Every time I have an appointment, I get a new doctor at the VA. We spent, I kid you not, at least two-thirds of the time I was in her office, which was about an hour, talking about Jesus Christ. It was unbelievable. And as I was about ready to ask her if she wanted to pray the sinner prayer, she told me that she had received Jesus Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. But I went in to get ministered to by the doctor, and guess what? I ended up ministering to the doctor with the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I got a great report, so you guys are stuck with me a little bit longer. But you know what? The greatest feeling I got in that office was being able to share Jesus Christ with that lady. She was a former Catholic and all, and told me the way she grew up. And I said, you know what you need to do? You need to read the Bible. And I began to minister to her and share scriptures with her. And all of a sudden I backed off a couple times and said, "I'm sorry, I don't mean to come here and preach at you." She says, no, I want to hear more. And it was incredible the way God, through the power of the Holy Spirit and through his word, allowed me to minister to the one that was supposed to be ministering to me. And I'm sure you've experienced the same thing in your own personal life. There are those times when God will open the door with people and use you to be a mouthpiece for him. Blessed, verse 9, be the Lord your God, who delighted in you. setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness. What's really sad about that verse? She didn't say, blessed be the Lord my God. She was a heathen. She was from Saudi Arabia. How sad it is that she said his God and not hers. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you. And this is one of the things I told that lady yesterday. God delights in you. God loves you. And I said, growing up in the Catholic Church, I'm sure they preached at you that God is angry with you. But let me just tell you the truth of what God's Word says, the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. God loves you. He adores you. He loves you so much that he sent his Son into this world to die for you, to save you, so that you could spend eternity in heaven with him. But how sad it is here. She hears all this wisdom and all this knowledge and all this insight from Solomon, and then she says, your God, instead of her own. Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Now, I did the math on this one. And maybe you have also. Verse 10, 120 talents of gold, 9,000 pounds of gold. 9,000 pounds of gold. Can you imagine? 4.5 tons of gold she brought him. Can you imagine that? I wonder what that'd be worth today. I'll let you do the math on that one. And an abundance of spices that never again came in such abundance as the Queen of Sheba had given to Solomon. I wonder what those spices were like. Also, the ships of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought great quantities of almugwood and precious stones of Ophir. And the king made steps of the almugwood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house. Also, harps and stringed instruments for singers. There never again came such almugwood, nor has the like been seen to this day. I've never heard of almugwood. I've done a lot of woodworking over the years, never heard of almug, but evidently it's a pretty expensive and it's a pretty much sought after wood in those days. Now King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her according to the royal generosity. And so she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. And again, this saddens me. She left, but did she leave with the Lord in her heart? I believe possibly there was so much seed planted that maybe later on down the road she came to know the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And again, I believe most of us, if not all of us, before we came to know Jesus Christ, we came across people that would plant a little bit of seed in our heart, and then someone else would come along and water that seed. And later on, we came to that place where we received Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. We're going to go to heaven one day and run into the people that maybe planted some of that seed. At the time, they thought, I have no hope for this guy. He just rejected. He just straight-armed me when I shared scripture with him. But I just feel that one day when I get to heaven, there's going to be people going, whoa, you're here? And so she went to her own country, she and her servants. How sad. But she left with wisdom and knowledge and insight from Solomon that blew her away, took her breath away. And so I would hope down the road that that seed would be watered and bring forth growth one day. Won't be interesting. We get to heaven and there's the former Queen of Sheba. Wow. Verse 14, the weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly, now check this out, was 666 talents of gold. I did the math on this one. 49,930 pounds of gold annually. 49,000 pounds. That probably weighs more than a semi-truck. Imagine. Besides that, from the traveling merchants, from the income of traders, and from all the kings of Arabia, and from the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. Wow. I'll let you do the math on that one. Imagine the amount of gold if it was 600 shekels of gold that went into each shield. Wow. And we're not talking talents, we're talking shekels now. But that's a whole lot of gold, folks. He also made 300 shields of hammered gold, 3 minas, and gold went into each shield. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Now, here's where I paused a bit this week, looking at what's going on. And we see more going on in Solomon's house than we do in the house of the Lord. He's all of a sudden gratifying his own flesh, his own household. And he's beginning to turn, his heart is beginning to turn away from the Lord. Dangerous place to be. I think we need to be very, very careful when the things of this world lead us astray. And there's a lot of things out there, excuse me, that will lead you away. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, the world, the flesh, the devil, money, things. Again, we have to be very, very careful that we don't allow the idols of this world to creep up upon the throne of our heart. You need to ask yourself on a regular basis, is there anything in my life that's taking the place of Jesus right now? And things can creep in. It can be being a workaholic. It can be not spending enough time with your wife and or your husband or your kids and your family, allowing other things of this world that really aren't important to drag you away. So we have to be wise. We need wisdom from above. We're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all of these things will be added unto us. And so notice this now as well. 18. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. Man. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round at the back. There were armrests on either side of the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the armrests. 12 lions stood there, one on each side of the 6 steps. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. Uh-oh. You see where he's headed? You have to be very, very careful not to allow things to creep in. Thank God for what you have, but don't let these things become your God. Give thanks in everything. You know, there's advantages with getting older. Your desires change. All of a sudden, the things that you used to think, man, I have to have this or that, all of a sudden it's like you look more towards your needs rather than your wants. I hear people use the term, to die for. You know, it's really sad. There's some people that are dying for some of these worldly things that cost them their lives. You have to be careful. Everything's in moderation. Everything's in balance. Notice, all King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold. And all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. He had so much gold, silver didn't really mean anything. For the king had merchant ships at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. I don't know what Solomon wanted with those things, apes and monkeys, but probably had a little zoo going on or something, who knows. The sad part is, at this time, Solomon's monkeying around with the things of the world. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Imagine that. He'd make these guys like Bill Gates and Soros and these other people look like paupers today. But you look at these people that think the answer to life is being rich and wealthy. I know some wealthy people. I've known some over the years. Most of them were absolutely miserable. Those are the ones without Jesus Christ. We've had some folks I've known in ministry over the years that were extremely wealthy. I'm not going to name any names. But you know what? Their wealth meant nothing to them. They had the joy of the Lord. They loved Jesus Christ more than anything. Their possessions didn't possess them. That's the key. King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. I've got that highlighted, underlined. If you have any godly wisdom, guess where it came from, my friend? It came from God. All the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And if there's any wisdom in our lives, any godly wisdom, it came from God. Proverbs, one of Solomon's books, of course, he wrote, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is to hate all evil. That's the very beginning of wisdom. I wonder if they're teaching that in our universities today and in our public schools. And that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Wouldn't our schools be a different place today? And the fear of the Lord is to hate all evil. All evil. You don't toy with it. You don't tamper with it. Hate all evil. Notice. Now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Each man brought his present. Articles of silver and gold and garments and armor and spices and horses and mules at a set rate year by year. Watch this now. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king of Jerusalem. So what's wrong with that? Well, let me show you what's wrong with that. Put your finger in your place here, your ribbon, whatever you have in your Bible, and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17, if you would. Turn left. Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 to 20. And again, we can see now he's beginning to drift. Again, Deuteronomy 17, 14 to 20. Everybody there? When you come to the land, these are principles governing kings. Solomon knew these. He knew all five books of the Torah. When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around you, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren. You shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Look at this. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return this way again. Uh-oh. Verse 17. You shall not multiply for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. You see how Solomon's beginning to drift? Horses, chariots, women, silver, gold. Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. You know what? Solomon had to sit down and write these things out. A king had to write out all of the books and do what he could to memorize. And Solomon had wisdom, again, back to 1 Kings. Wisdom from God, wisdom from above, but yet look what he's doing now. He's beginning to drift. And like I said, next week in chapter 11, the superscription says, Solomon's heart turns from the Lord. You don't backslide in one day. It's a slow process. The enemy just feeds you a little bit at a time. It's almost like a thimble full of water, then a cup of water, then a bowl of water, then a bucket of water. And the next thing you know, the enemy comes in like a flood. Yeah, very subtly. And you turn around one day and go, how did I get here? I'm drowning in a sea of sin. Such was the case with Solomon. Now, does God give us these holy scriptures and these books to put Solomon down? No. God loves Solomon. You know why we get to read the accounts of the brothers and sisters in the Lord that went before us? So that we would have the wisdom of God not to make the same wrong choices that they did. This is not just a Bible study tonight. This is a life lesson for every one of us. That we have to be very, very careful what we allow to creep into our eyes, our ears, our minds, and our hearts. Because Satan is working overtime today to draw you away. He wants to draw you back into his family, if you would. He wants to draw you away from God. And you know what? He can outwait you. He is very, very patient. We have to be very, very wise in these lives in which we live. Verse 27. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. And he made cedar trees and cedar trees abundant as sycamores, which are in the lowland. Also, Solomon had horses imported from Egypt in Keveh. The king's merchants bought them in Keveh at the current price. Now a chariot that was imported from Egypt cost 600 shekels of silver, and a horse 150, and thus, through their agents, they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. Wow. Now, as we close, there's a lot of people who think, man, if I only had this or only had that, I'd be satisfied. Oh, if I was only rich. Oh, if I was only famous. Oh, if I was only good looking, I'd be happy. Is that the key? The Bible very clearly says that Solomon was a handsome man. He was the richest king that ever walked this planet. He had an abundance of everything. Plus, he had godly wisdom. He had godly knowledge from above. But was he satisfied? As we close tonight, having everything he wanted, Solomon forgot God. You know, these things can come in and cloud our minds and our hearts. And the next thing you know, you're going, how in the world did I get here? Folks, this should be an incredible lesson for all of us here tonight. Don't enjoy what you have. Give thanks for what you have. But don't allow it to creep into your life so that you forget God. Keep him first. Solomon also, next week, will allow pagan women and pagan influences to enter his court. Next week, Solomon's heart is going to be turned away from the Lord. Wow, how sad. But again, like I said, this is a lesson for all believers throughout history, that we don't fall into the same trap. That we always put the Lord number one, that he's always king on the throne of our hearts. And you know what will happen then? Nothing else can compete. When you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things are added unto you. So don't allow anything to take God's place. Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you for everybody here. Thank you for these incredible life lessons that we can learn from Solomon. That you can be the richest person on the planet and still not be satisfied. You can have wisdom and knowledge beyond any other king on the planet and still not be satisfied. And we have to be very, very careful not to allow the things of this world to creep into our hearts. Please help us, Lord. Give us wisdom, give us knowledge, give us insight to all the choices we make, the decisions we make, the places we go, the things we do. We thank you for the person of the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us in all truth, convicts us of the world, the flesh, the devil, of sin. And we thank you, God, that through your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can run the race, fight the good fight, keep the faith, and finish well. Help, Lord. Help us to do that, I pray. In Jesus' name.